Amen.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, it is very, very good to see all of you here. And I'm sure all of us have much to thank the Lord for bringing us into His house to worship Him. Now, we mustn't take our coming here for granted, right? And our coming here is actually all by the grace of God. So let us always be very, very thankful that we have breath and that He has given us this wonderful opportunity to worship Him and to witness for Him. And let us always remember that when we are gathered together, we are gathered for this wonderful purpose, and that is to collectively witness for His glorious name. Now, the message today is Jesus meets our every need. I'd like us to look at John chapter 5. I'll be speaking from John chapter 5. Jesus meets our every need. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now, in this passage we read earlier on, we read about this man who has an infirmity. He suffers from an infirmity for something like 38 years. Now, what that infirmity was, we are not told. But we know that that infirmity had rendered him quite helpless. And verse 7, which reads, "The important man answered Jesus, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, for while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.'" Verse 7 tells us that he was so slow in moving that he could not get first into the pool. This pool known as the Pool of Bethesda. Yes, apparently, at a certain season, an angel will stir the pool, and the first man to get into the pool will be healed of whatever diseases he was suffering from. But this man couldn't get moving fast enough to get into the pool, and there was nobody to help him. How pathetic he was. Lonely, friendless, he had no friends to help him to get into the pool. And as the days went by, the months went by, the years went by, his hope of getting healed must have become dimmer and dimmer. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came to the scene, he possibly had lost all hope of being healed. Now here was a man who was seriously in need. Now what do you think was his greatest need? What do you think? I suppose we would think that his greatest need was for him to be healed of that infirmity that he was suffering from for 38 years. And surely, to be healed was something that was very foremost in his mind. He possibly could have said something like this: What I need is to be healed. If I'm healed, I will be normal again. I will be able to do this, I will be able to do that. If only there is someone to help me to get into the pool first, I will be grateful to the Lord. And when I'm healed, I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I guess, and I suppose, that was foremost in his mind. Yes, he wanted to be healed, and that was the need he felt most, I suppose. But think again, what was his greatest need? The Lord gives us the answer. It was not to be healed physically, but to be healed spiritually. Now, after the Lord healed him, the Lord moved away from him because there was a huge crowd. And then the Lord later found him in the temple of Jerusalem. And look at verse 14, chapter 5, and look at verse 14. "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee.'" Now, his greatest need, my dear friends, what do you think was his greatest need? Our Lord tells us this. The Lord told this man, "Sin no more, lest a greater thing comes upon you." So his greatest need, my dear friends, was to be healed of his sins. Because the root cause of his problem were his sins. Well, we do not know what those sins were, but the Lord definitely tells us that his sins were the cause of his problem. Now, we see the case of another man, and this man was sick with a palsy. He was a paralytic, and his four friends were very, very kind to him. They were very helpful to him, and they were men of faith. They brought this man to the house in which the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering. But the house was very crowded, too crowded for the man to enter through the main door. So what the friends did was they carried him to the rooftop and then lowered him down from the roof to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was very impressed by the faith of this man. And so we read in Mark 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So what was the problem with that man? His sins. Their sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, when they heard these words, were very offended, because only Jesus could forgive sins. And Jesus, by pronouncing forgiveness upon this man, was in fact making himself equal to God. So the Jews were very, very offended. As far as they were concerned, Jesus had committed blasphemy. And the Gospel of Mark gives us this very wonderful record. I read for you. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, these Jews, scribes and Pharisees reasoning within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. You see, what's easier? For me to say, take up thy bed and walk, or for me to say, Your sins be forgiven you. And so to show the Jews that the Lord had the power to forgive sins, the Lord said to this man, Son, take up thy bed and walk. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And this man arose, took up his bed, and he walked. And the people who saw were very, very amazed. But the point that I'm trying to drive at is really this. The greatest need of this man sick of the palsy was for his sin to be forgiven, for his sins to be cleansed, because his sins were the cause of his palsy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew that was his problem. Now, in these two instances, the sufferers had both their physical as well as their spiritual illnesses healed. But what if they had only one choice between being physically healed and spiritually healed? What ought they should be choosing? What do you think? Now, what ought you to be choosing if you were in their shoes? I trust, my dear friends, that we would all have the godly wisdom, if we are in that condition, to make the correct choice. And that is to be healed spiritually and not physically. Now, what is the point of becoming physically whole but remaining spiritually sick, remaining spiritually diseased with sin? Yes, our sins are not forgiven. Our sins have not been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are heading for eternal hell. What is the point, my dear friends, of gaining a wholesome body but losing our soul? The Lord, in his Sermon on the Mount, gives us this very, very clear teaching. And I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 5, 29-30, but keep our fingers at John 5. Matthew 5, 29-30. Matthew 5, 29-30. Matthew 5:29. I'll read for you verse 29. The Lord Jesus Christ said, And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So, my dear friends, what is more important, physical healing or spiritual healing? My dear friends, spiritual healing. I trust all of us can see that very clearly. Now, if we have any physical need, I'm not saying that our physical needs are not important. Friends, if we have physical needs, such as the healing of our bodies from sicknesses, the physical need of getting a job, or the desire of having a good life partner, or the desire of having a good promotion, by all means, my dear friends, pray over such things. Pray. But never let them become more important than our having our spiritual needs met. Because our spiritual needs must be foremost in our mind. They must be given top priority. And our Lord has told us that they must be given top priority. You remember that wonderful verse in Matthew 6:33. That wonderful verse. And what is it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. So friends, what is most important? Spiritual need met or physical need met? Spiritual need. Alright. Now, this man had a serious need. Now I like us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior who met his need. And that's what I want to talk about next. The Savior who met his need. Now here was a man who was helplessly afflicted with this infirmity for 38 years. Yes, and for how long he was lying under those porches, we do not know. By the pool of Bethesda, we do not know. Perhaps at the very beginning, there were friends and relatives who were concerned for him, who cared for him. But over time, you know, because it was such a long-drawn thing, over time with the people cared less and less for him. I'm sure of that. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, he was practically friendless, perhaps. And John 5:7 says, yes, if you look at that verse again, the important man answered him, meaning Jesus, Sir, I have no man, no friends, no man, when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. He was friendless, friends. But the Lord met his need by being his perfect friend. Do you not see that? The Lord was his perfect friend. Now think of the scribes and the Pharisees. Did the scribes and the Pharisees care for this man? I doubt it. Remember, they were the religious people of the day. Did they care for him? I doubt it. Did they pay attention to him for all those years that he was lying by the pool? Yes, in one of the porches. Did they care for him? Did they pay attention to him? No, my dear friends, they didn't care for him. No attention paid to him. Until when? Until the day when he was healed, when he carried his bed. All right, carried his bed. He was walking, he carried his bed. And they took note of him. You know why? Because they said that he had broken the Sabbath. He was working on the Sabbath day by carrying that big bundle. Now, it was not a bed with four legs, by the way. All right, it was possibly a big bundle, maybe a few times larger than our sleeping bags. And that was the bundle that he was carrying. And it was when he carried that bag, that bundle, on the Sabbath day that they took note of him. Now, that was what the scribes and the Pharisees were very, very good at. Always finding fault. Always being very judgmental. Friends, let us be very careful that as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, that we not become picky, that we not become critical, that we not become judgmental like the Pharisees were. You know, when we know so much, we can be very puffed up with our theological knowledge, and then we can become very quick at picking out the apparent faults of other people. Yes, we can become like that. We can become very pharisaical. But friends, let us remember where we started from at the beginning when we first came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Did you remember what your behavior was when you first come and trust when you first came and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Did you remember? We were very new to the faith, right? And how unchristian we must have been when we first came into the fellowship. Yes, we could be very uncouth in our words, uncouth in our behavior. And we could have been very, very self-centered because we were new Christians. Yes, our behavior could have been very worldly. So we were in that condition. Therefore, my dear friends, let us not be too harsh on new believers. Let us not be overly critical of them because they are new in the faith. But let us try our very, very best to encourage them and not discourage them. And thanks be to the Lord. We have a Savior who is perfectly compassionate, perfectly merciful. He is the friend of the friendless. No one cared for this man, but Jesus cared for him. Do you not see that? Jesus cared for him. Look at verse 6. John 5, 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew what he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" Now don't forget, there were many people there. The place was crowded. It was festival time. The place was crowded. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw him lying there. I made this point, I think, many times before. My dear friends, our Lord takes notice of us. He sees every one of us as individuals. And the verse 13 in this passage here very, very clearly tells us there was a great multitude. It was festival time, as we said. It was crowded. But the Lord saw this man. And he would be a friend to this friendless man. He will pour down his blessings. He will pour down his compassion. He will pour down his mercies upon him. And he would not only heal him physically, but more importantly, he will heal him spiritually. He wanted to save him that day, and he saved him. Dear friends, as we sit here in this small little church of ours here, ours is a small congregation among the millions and millions and the millions of congregations around the world. You think the Lord pays attention to us? Yes, no? Of course. He pays attention to every one of us. We may be a very small congregation, but the Lord takes note of every one of us. He sees each one of us as an individual, and that's very, very important. Yes? The Lord sees each one individually. Now you will remember that woman who was taken, who suffered from an issue of blood for 12 years. The Lord Jesus Christ was walking along this crowded street. There was a big crowd gathered around him and people were pressing upon him. And this woman touched him. And the Lord Jesus Christ felt the touch. And he made this comment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." It was crowded. Yet when the woman touched the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord knew that she had touched him. Did he not see her? I'm very sure he did. He saw her. Yes, just as he saw that infirm man by the poolside. And he not only saw her that day, he felt the touch of this woman. The Lord took pity on her. The Lord was very, very compassionate towards her. And the Lord met her need that day. The Lord healed her of her infirmity. Then there was this day. Remember when the Lord was going to the city of Jerusalem, and he had to pass through the city of Jericho. And in that Jericho lived that notorious publican by the name of Zacchaeus, of course. Now, Zacchaeus was a short man. And he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was too short. The crowd was very, very big. And so what did he do? He climbed up a sycamore tree to have a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the point is, did the Lord Jesus Christ miss seeing Zacchaeus? Did he? The answer is no. I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. 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 All right, I read for you. And when Jesus came to the place, this was in the city of Jericho, he looked up. You notice that? Jesus looked up and what? saw him. That's the point, my dear friends. He looked up and he saw him. He saw Zacchaeus and said unto Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today I must abide at thy house. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just walk on. He was not overcome by the pressure of the crowd till he neglected seeing Zacchaeus up on the tree. No, my dear friends, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. And that day, salvation came upon this man and salvation came upon his household. Now, what do these incidents in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tell us? What do they tell us, friends? They tell us that he sees each one of us individually. Every one of us individually. And the best thing about his seeing us individually is that he wants to be our friend. Yes, he wants to be our friend. Just as he wanted to be the friend of this man who was afflicted with this infirmity for 38 years, just as he wanted to befriend this woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, and just as he saw Zacchaeus up on the tree and he wanted to befriend him. Friends, the Lord wants to pour down his compassion and he wants to pour down his mercy upon us. If we have already trusted him, I believe many of us have, if we have already trusted him, praise the Lord, because we have this great and wonderful and perfect friend in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we sin, as a true friend, he will chide us. If he doesn't chide us, he's not our true friend. But he chides us when we sin. But when we sin and he chides us, we can turn to him for cleansing. If we confess our sins, the Word of God says what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because he's such a great and wonderful forgiving friend. Yes, his desire is that we live a spotless and a blameless life. And so he says to us, sin no more. He wants us to live a pure life and be a good testimony for him. And so he says, sin no more. And then when we are burdened with guilt, burdened with care, you know what he says to us as our very, very good friend? He says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And when we are lonely, we can turn to him for comfort. And when we are sad and grieving, you know what he says to us? Be of good cheer, he tells us. And when we are rejoicing, will he come and say, you are rejoicing, I'm going to kill your joy? No, friends, when we are rejoicing, he adds joy to our joy. You remember, we touched on that some weeks ago, the wedding feast at Cana. The host had run out of wine. They had run into a very embarrassing situation. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He changed water into wine to add joy to that very joyous occasion. Our Lord is indeed the friend that meets our every need. Yes, and the most wonderful thing is that he calls us his friends. The Son of God, the one true living God, calls us his friends. And he says to us in John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, I'd like us to look at these two verses so that you will know that these are not my words, but that he indeed calls us his friends. John 15, verses 14 and 15. John 15, verses 14 and 15. I read for you these two verses. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He is indeed our friend. And so we have this wonderful and beautiful words penned by this hymn writer by the name of Joseph Scriven, and we'll be singing that hymn afterwards. But let me read you the words of this beautiful hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? we shall never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who with all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Such is the great friend that we have. But friends, he will not force his friendship on us. Yes, he offers us friendship, but he will not force his friendship on us. Today he waits at our heart's door. If you are still not his friend yet, today he waits at your heart's door. He's knocking at your heart's door. If we would open your heart's door to him, he will come in and sup with you. In other words, he will come in and he will have fellowship with you. He will be your friend. So if you have not been his friend yet, today why don't you come? Trust him. Turn away from your sins. Repent from your sins. Trust this friend who died for you on the cross of Calvary. And accept his friendship today. Receive him into your heart. And he will be your savior and he will be your friend. Now look at verse 6 again. John 5:6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? What we should observe is that the Lord saw him. And the other word that is very important is what? The word knew. He saw and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. The point is, he saw and he knew. The Savior who would meet the need of this man not only saw him, but he knew all about this man. He knew exactly what this man was in need of. Sure, it was obvious that he needed to be healed physically. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ knew better. He knew that this man had to be healed spiritually. He had to be healed of his sins because his sins were the root cause of his problem. Yes, the Lord knew everything about him. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is able to meet our needs because he knows all about our needs. In fact, he is all-knowing. Now, it will be of no use, my dear friends, if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wanted to show this man mercy and wanted to show this man compassion, but he didn't know what he was in need of. Yes, this must be the exasperating experience of many parents. Yes, their little infant cries and cries and cries. And mommy and daddy's heart go up to little infant, little baby. But they do not know what's happening to baby. They do not know what's wrong with baby. How they wish they could help baby. How they could wish help baby relief of their pain and the discomfort. But they are not able to do so because they do not know what is wrong with baby. But friends, our Savior is different. He is the all-knowing God. He knows our every need. And therefore, he is in the perfect position to attend to our need because he knows our every need. When Nicodemus, that Pharisee, came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, he wanted to know the way to heaven. But he didn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ that question, remember? He didn't ask the Lord, Master or teacher, tell me how I may be able to get to heaven. He didn't say that. He merely said this, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. But did the Lord Jesus Christ know what he wanted? He knew. Yes, he knew what he wanted. He knew that this man wanted to know the way to heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave him this reply. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he wanted and he gave him the answer. Then remember the case of the rich young ruler. Yes, we talked about this rich young ruler a couple of times already in the last few weeks. Yes, remember he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell him? The Lord said, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And this rich young ruler said, I've done all these things ever since the time when I was from my youth upwards. Now, did not the Lord Jesus Christ know the heart of this man? He knew. The Lord Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, take up the cross, and come and follow me." And this man was very sad because he had huge possessions. Friends, the Lord saw through this man. He knew what was in his heart. What was preventing him from coming to the Lord? What was preventing him from following the Lord? It was his God. The wealth was his God. He could not part with his God. And the Lord knew. The Lord knew that. He knew that God was in his heart. The Lord knows your heart. If you are outside the kingdom of God, he knows exactly what you are in need of. Perhaps it is to forsake this God that we talk about, called money. Or perhaps it is to forsake some godless philosophy that you have been adopting all your life. Or perhaps it is to forsake the sinful lifestyle that you are very much engaged in. My dear friends, if all these are keeping you away from the Lord, or any of this is keeping you away from the Lord, why don't you come to the Lord today? Yes, if it is this God money that is preventing you from coming to the Lord, why do you come to the Lord today and say, "Lord, I want to forsake this God, and I really mean it. Come into my heart and you be my God. You take charge of my life. You be my God." If you are sincere about it, the Lord will take you at your word. Or let's say, this philosophy that I've been making use of for myself all my life, Lord, you can come to him and tell him, "Lord, please show me the errors of this philosophy and give me the strength after I've seen the errors to forsake this philosophy and help me to follow you. Give me the strength, give me the faith to believe in you." If you are sincere, the Lord will take you at your word and he will be the friend that you want him to be. Or if it's your sinful lifestyle that is keeping you away from the Lord, come this morning and say, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I want to forsake this sinful lifestyle." Come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He will be your Savior. He will meet your need. Yes, he will surely meet your need for salvation. Next, let us see that this Savior of ours is able to meet our every need because he's all-powerful. He's not only all-knowing, but he's all-powerful. Look at John 5:6 again. When Jesus saw him lie and knew what he had been, that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" Now, it is pointless if he knows our needs, but he's not able to meet our needs. And surely it will be pointless on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to ask this man this question, "Will thou be made whole?" And then he didn't have the power and the might to make him whole. The truth is, my dear friends, he was able to make this man whole. And he was able, today he's able. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. On that day he told the man, "Take up your bed and walk." And this man took up his bed and he walked. Let us trust this Savior of ours. He knows our every need, and he has the power and the might to meet every of our needs. Finally, let us learn this truth. There are lessons that we must learn from our needs. As for this man, the man told him clearly. It was his sin that caused the condition that he was in for 38 years. Alright, and look at John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." That lesson that man must learn. The sickness was sent to him so that he would learn the vital lesson of sinning no more. That lesson he must learn. So often when people fall sick, particularly if the sickness appears to be incurable, they will make all kinds of vows and all kinds of promises to serve the Lord. They say, "Lord, if you heal me, I will serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, I will present my bodies as a living sacrifice unto you." But when they are healed, the excitement and the gladness of their being healed cause them to forget about the vows and the promises that they made. Did they learn anything from their sickness? my dear friends, they didn't learn anything. They didn't learn anything from the sickness. But often, sicknesses are allowed to come our way to teach us spiritual lessons. And we must learn from them. When I think of learning from spiritual lessons, I can't help again but think of this man which I spoke about very many, many times before, Mr. Law. Mr. Law was stricken with cancer, yes, and he was ministered to by an elder of our church who was a doctor in that hospital at that time. This doctor gave him the gospel, and Mr. Law came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Did he ask for healing? Of course he prayed for healing. But when he knew that the Lord was going to heal him, or wasn't going to heal him, was he bitter? No, he wasn't. He was very, very thankful that the Lord allowed him to be stricken with cancer. Because he was stricken with cancer, he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. He learned his lesson. He learned not to sin anymore. He learned to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior through his cancer. Friends, every sickness must teach us a spiritual lesson. Let us be teachable so that the Lord can clearly teach us the lessons that he wants to teach us, the lessons of life and death through our sicknesses. So this morning, let's ask ourselves, what are our needs? Our greatest need, my dear friends, is to have our sins forgiven. The greatest need of the man lying by the pool of Bethesda was not to have his physical ailment healed. It was to have his spiritual ailment healed. It was to have his sins forgiven. It was to have his sins cleansed from him. And our Lord was able to meet that need. And today he's able to meet that need of ours, and he's able to meet every of our needs. And he is interested, my dear friends, in individuals. Every one of us as individuals. And he sees each one of us just as he saw that poor man lying by the pool of Bethesda, individually. He sympathizes with us perfectly, and he wants to be our friends. Just as he wanted to be a friend of that friendless person by the pool of Bethesda, just as he wanted to be the friend of Zacchaeus. He knows our every need, and he wants to meet our every need, and he's able to meet every of our needs. And he says to us, is anything too hard for me? My dear friends, nothing is impossible with him. And this man had a spiritual lesson to learn from his sickness. And what was that lesson? It was to sin no more. Likewise, we have spiritual lessons to learn every time we are sick. Perhaps the lesson for us to learn is the same. Sin no more. And surely every time we are healed, we must show our gratitude to him. And how may we show our gratitude to him? Every time we are healed. Every time we are healed, and if we really have learned any lesson from our sickness, how should we express the fact that we have learned great lesson from our sickness? My dear friends, the best way to show that we learn our lessons is to be grateful to him. Yes, and when we are healed, let us present our bodies as living sacrifices unto him, which is our reasonable service. Thank God for this great and wonderful Savior of ours. He knows our needs, he is able to meet our needs, and he wants to meet our needs. He wants to be our friend. The question is, are you his friend? And more importantly, is he your friend? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our perfect friend. We thank you that he is the friend who knows our every need. We thank you that he cares for us as individuals. He knows our needs and he's able to meet all our needs. Oh Lord, this morning we pray that we may all be very, very grateful to you for this wonderful Savior of ours, who is our best friend. And we pray for those who still do not know him as Lord and Savior yet, who do not know what a great friend he is. This morning they will come and trust him as Lord and Savior, so that Jesus will indeed be their friends, be their friend. And Lord, this morning we pray that you will be with us, and we pray that we may all learn spiritual lessons. Every time we are sick, we pray, O Lord God, that you will help us to learn precious lessons from the sickness that we have. Teach us, O Lord God, always to walk close to you and know what your will is for us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.